to that law. But oftentimes Jesus found it necessary to tell a little story or a parable which might bring them to their senses so that they might understand the condition of their heart. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." And you know, dear friends, I sometimes feel a bit fearful that if Jesus was present with us in the end of this age, as he was in the end of the Jewish age, and we know that he is present, I'm afraid that he would speak to some of us and see something that is Pharisaical in us too. Sometimes, of course, we take these types and shadows and we make application to the nominal church. Oh, we can see their shortcomings, we can see their failures, we can see where they're not coming up to the standard. And in that Pharisaical spirit, we judge them and fail to take the lesson to our own heart. We're like the two men that went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and he says, "I thank thee, O God, that I'm not like other men, particularly this publican, the sinner." And when you say, "Well, those are the nominal Christians, I'm thankful that I'm not one," you're very, very apt to have the same condition of heart. Many years ago, Brother Barton, who was one of Brother Russell's favorite pilgrims, he was addressing some friends on the Pacific coast in a convention. And after the service was over, a dear sister came to him and says, "Brother Barton, that was a wonderful talk. I wish my husband had been here." And Brother Barton very kindly said to his sister, "I have a good mind to preach it all over again for you." Now, so, dear friends, these things are to be taken seriously. They're not to be pushed off on someone else. We are to examine our own hearts to see whether they measure up to the standards that they should. Now, Jesus, I feel certain, if he were living today and were talking to us, might give us a little parable too. And I think he might draw one from the Old Testament, from the 22nd chapter of the book of Numbers. And there you will find a record, something that has been recorded for us, for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So then it has a special application for us in this day in which we're living. Israel had almost come to the end of its wilderness wandering. They were almost again at the portals of the promised land. They had already subdued some of the tribes and some of the nations that were in the country just to the east of the River Jordan. And many of those that were still inhabiting the land, the Moabites for one and the Midianites, they began to fear these people that had come out of Egypt and were coming over the land and destroying everything before them like a troop of locusts. And among them, there was the king of the Moabites. And he took the matter up with the Midianites and suggested that something be done about the matter. When someone came to the conclusion that there was a prophet who was a prophet of the same Jehovah God that the nation of Israel worshipped, and which God had been so gracious as to deliver them from the bondage of Egypt, to pass them through the sea, continue with them, to feed them, to see that their clothes and their shoes did not wax old for 40 years, that was now just about to bring them into the promised land. This prophet's name was Balaam. Now, before the children of Israel got into the promised land, God had those who represented him in one way or another among those that were not of the commonwealth of Israel. We could mention Abraham. We could mention Melchizedek. Of course, we could mention Job. and we can also mention Balaam. He was, in a sense, a prophet of the Most High God. He knew the will of God and knew exactly what he should be doing about it. So now, dear friends, there are many pictures and many types, and we've got to be careful that we don't mix them, that we don't push one type into another. Some types, of course, seem to be consecutive, but you can't always go that way. You consider Moses and his relationship to the children of Israel as a great deliverer, as an intercessor, as a mediator. But you can also consider Moses in his old personal being as one who smote the rock when he should have talked to the rock, and there became, as it were, a type of those that sinned the sin unto death. So you see, you couldn't take him in his relationship to the children of Israel in that picture. So it'll be necessary for us to recognize that the consideration of the afternoon is not one of the children of Israel, but rather of the prophet Balaam. We're told in this account, "And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake to him the words of Balak." Now what Balak intended to do was to have these children of Israel cursed, because he felt that if they were cursed, even Jehovah their God would not stand for them, would not defend them. But you know, that's a peculiar thing about our God and our Father. He's most gracious. He may know just exactly what you are, but he will not let anyone else say anything about you, because you are his peculiar treasure. Balaam was asked to curse the children of Israel. But Balaam was told that he was to tell Balak that they were blessed. And furthermore, he says concerning them, "I see no iniquity in Jacob." And you remember how they murmured, how they repined. If it hadn't been for the intercession of Moses on several occasions, the nation of Israel might have been completely annihilated from the face of the earth. And here is Jehovah God saying, "I see no iniquity in Jacob." Certainly that should be encouraging for each and every one of us, to know that despite our many, many, many shortcomings, as long as we endeavor to hear his voice and keep his covenant, we may continue to be his peculiar treasure above all the families of the earth, and he will bless us accordingly. He may need to chasten us, that's true. And you remember, dear friends, he strives long, but there comes a time when his patience comes to an end, as it did with the children of Israel that had left Egypt and had come to the portals of the promised land the first time. And he said, "You now have tempted me these 10 times. The cycle of your trial is complete. Now you shall not enter into the promised land." So we have to be careful, dear friends. God is gracious. He's long-suffering in his kindness. But he's also just. So just that Jesus, the Son of the living God, knew that if he had failed in one iota, it would have meant eternal death for him. So he cries with strong cryings and tears to the only one that is able to save him from that which he fears. So you see, dear friends, long-suffering, but the principles of justice are there too. Balak was going to offer to Balaam great gifts if he would come from the place that he occupied in Pethor by the river Euphrates, in the country from which Abraham had originally come. He was going to offer him much wealth and honor and position if he'd only leave that land and come and curse the children of Israel. And so these elders of Moab, they come with their gifts to Balaam, and they say this: "These things hath Balak declared shall be yours, and honors beside, if you will do this thing." But Balaam, being a prophet of the Most High God, he might have said, "What is it that you want? Me to curse those children of Israel?" No, they are the children of the everlasting Father. They are the children of Abraham. And Abraham, having been in covenant relationship with God, they now are his peculiar treasure. But no, he didn't do that, dear friend. He says, "Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak to me." And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. Now, dear friends, it's easy for us to look at Balaam and say, "My, most unfaithful." Yes, he loved Jehovah. He would be a prophet of the Most High God. He knew his precious will. Yes, he knew that. But Balaam also had a secret ambition. He loved the things of this world. And I wonder, dear friends, whether you and I haven't in our secret heart also a love for some of the things of this world. The thing is so subtle that we hardly know it. We have the Bibles at home. We have the scripture studies. We have the watchtowers. How much time do we spend with these? How much time do we spend watching the television, listening to the radio, reading the newspapers, the Reader's Digest? Oh, we've got to see what's going on in the world. We want to know where on the stream of time we are. And that means that you've got to devour the paper from the front to the back of it. And the Bible, well, you might read a chapter or so in it, and that's the end of it. What is it that you love about the things in the papers and in the magazines and the pictures that you look at? Certainly, they're not the food of a redeemed people. When the nation of Israel had left Egypt, they looked back, you remember, and remember the flesh pot, the bread, the garlic, the leeks, and the onions. And on the first occasion, before God had brought them to Mount Sinai, he did give them what they asked. And there's something cryptic about the way that God put it. He said, "In the evening you shall have flesh to eat. In the morning, the bread from heaven." We would suggest, dear friends, that he who eats the flesh is ready for the night time. And he who eats the bread is ready for the dawning of the morning. How true this is, dear friends. And all through their wilderness wanderings, he supplied them with a bread which came down from heaven, so sacred that it could not fall upon the earth. But after the dew had fallen, they find it on the dew that rested on the ground. They got to the point where they loathed it. And so, dear friends, sometimes you and I loathe the precious things that God has provided. Oh, you say, "No, I don't." But how much time do you spend in gathering it, in eating it, in appropriating it, and making it your own? Well, dear friends, the prophet Balaam says, "You abide here, and I'll see what God says." And God says to Balaam, "What men are these with thee?" Just as though God didn't know. And don't think for a moment, dear friends, that you can ever fool God. He can read the inward secrets of your heart. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're contemplating. There's nothing that you can do that escapes him. He knows your downsittings, your uprisings. He's put his hand upon you. All of these things he is well aware of. But he says, "Who are these men with thee?" He's given Balaam an opportunity to recover himself if he would. "And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out." You notice what Balaam did there? He didn't say anything to God that he'd been offered a reward for doing it. All he said to God was that he's asked me to come to curse them. You see, the heart, your heart and my heart are sometimes like that. We suppress a part of the truth. If we don't like a brother, well, we tell the things that we feel are going to, well, just hurt him a little bit. People won't be able to accept him for all that he professes. But we don't tell the good things about the brother because we're afraid that if we tell the good things, they'll not be of the same opinion that we are ourselves. Oh, the heart is exceedingly wicked. Well, so he just deletes that portion as he confesses to God who these men are, but Jehovah God knows. And so it says, and God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Now you see, this is what God says to Balaam. You can't do this. You can't curse them because I have blessed them. And dear friends, if we would only know sometimes that our brethren are the choice of our Heavenly Father, they're not our choice. No, we'd have a lot of people in there that would be most unworthy, but we'd have them there because they're friends of ours. And we would just cast out some that we didn't like, and we'd say, oh no, you can't have any part here. But God isn't like that. God is quite different from that. And so he says, you shall not go with them, and thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And so Balaam, he gets up in the morning, and he says unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. Now you see what he did? He left something out too. When he told the princes of Balak what God had said, he left out the word that God had blessed them, and it would be useless to curse them. But in not saying this, you see, to the princes of Balak, it left them under the impression that Balak, or rather Balaam himself, did not want to come. And so, you see, he says, thou shalt not go with them, yes, and Balaam rises up and says, get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. Notice, the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. Jehovah refuses to leave me to go with you. And it says the princes of Moab rose up and they went unto Balak, and they said to Balak, Balaam refuses to come with us. You see, they dropped something off too. They didn't say that Jehovah said he shouldn't go, but they just said that Balaam wouldn't come. Now you see, dear friends, in our dishonesty, in our loss of integrity in dealing with one another, our brethren, in suppressing a part of the truth, we're weaving a web for ourselves, a web with its only tender threads at the beginning, but which gradually becomes the texture of a cable that binds us so completely that only wickedness in our own hearts will be manifested at every thought of them. So, because Balak is now under the impression that Balaam just refused because he didn't offer him enough. Balaam knew right well that God didn't want him to go. Balaam knew that God didn't want him to have these riches. Balaam knew that he could not curse the people whom God had blessed. He knew all of this. But he was always secretly feeling in his heart, maybe God can find a way in which I can have the things that I want and still be his prophet. And Balak sent again other princes, more and more honorable than they that he had sent before. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming to me. Now, of course, while these people were gone back, and while they were coming, there was ample time for Balaam to consider in his own mind the significance of all of these events. And he might have made up his mind that if these messengers come once more, that he would just say, no, it is absolutely impossible
Jehovah God says these people are blessed and I can't curse them, and nothing that I can do will prevail against the will of God concerning his people. And nothing that you can say about your brother is going to prevail against them, regardless as to how you may feel about them, regardless of what you say about them. Their covenant is with God. Their relationship is with God. And let me remind you, dear family, that when God says, I find no iniquity in Jacob, he wasn't dealing with the people on their work. It wasn't because of what those people were, but because of what God is. And because God is what he is, there is nothing that you can say against a child of God which will prevail. It will hurt you, but it will not harm them. The time came when Balaam said, oh, that I might die the death of the righteous. Well, that was a noble desire. That's what you want to die too. But, dear friends, where is your heart? How is it with your heart? Examine it carefully. Guard it with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, and if the issues of life, the issues of death too. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak, son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me these people. And Balaam answered, you see, he did have some little conscientious scruples in the matter. We can see that by the way he answered, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. How well he knew the mind of Jehovah God. How well he knew how futile it would be to do anything contrary to the will of God concerning his people. But you see, if he had moved along on that basis, he knew that, dear friends. But he didn't act upon what he knew. Oh, we may know the truth, but that's not going to save us, dear friends. It's only a practical application of the principles of truth and righteousness. You must love the truth, and you must hate iniquity. And so he goes on to say, now therefore I pray you, tarry also this night. What a contradiction, isn't it? In other words, I couldn't do to the contrary of God, but you stay here tonight and I'll see whether he's got any other ideas. Oh, how exceedingly sinful is the human heart. How it strives for the things that it wants, it yearns for, and it desires. And here's the case, dear friends. You know the truth. You know how futile it is to go contrary to the will of God. And yet, don't you sometimes just tarry a little bit in the night in the hope that you can find some little scripture that will support the thing that you want to do, even though it doesn't look just exactly right? Oh, how simple it is to do these things, dear friends. And the adversary keeps his factory going day and night, making excuses. Well, you can find the scripture, and believe me, he knows the scriptures, and sometimes he knows them very much better than truth people do. He doesn't apply them correctly, of course, he doesn't want to. But he knows them. So you've got to be on guard, so yours is a wily adversary. And so Balaam says, now tarry you here tonight, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. What more could the Lord have said? What more do you need to know than the principles of truth and righteousness which God has given you? The principles, those governing principles of your life, which must be manifested there, else you will be coming short. And so it says here, and God came unto Balaam at night, and he said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. Now notice this, dear friends. This is conditional. The prophet was so anxious to go along. He was so anxious to get the rewards of divination. And sometimes we're so anxious to have our will that we don't bend backwards or forwards. If we can't have it, we just won't pray. And then after a while, you know, we haven't anybody to play with. No one plays with us anymore either. So God said, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go along with them. You notice that, dear friends? If the men rise up and call thee, then you go along with them. And you know what happens? What would happen to you and me if we were anxious to have something? We wouldn't be able to sleep. We'd be awake all night thinking about it. How nice it's going to be to have that new car. How nice it's going to be to have that new house. How nice it's going to be to have this and that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness and all things that are needful, they'll be added to you. But you see, if the men come, and Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab, he didn't wait for the men to call him. He was ready for them, you see, dear friends. We'll run ahead of the Lord so long as we have anything in our heart contrary to the spirit of his truth and anything that is inimical to the welfare of his people. You may seem to prosper for a while, but the time will come when you will have your reward with the enemies of the children of God. We read in the book of Numbers in a later chapter how that Balaam, the prophet, was killed with the enemies of the children of God. He had desired, oh, that I might die the death of the righteous. And that's just exactly what he can, what you and myself want to do, die the death of the righteous. But we've got to be careful that we don't compromise the truth. We've got to be careful that when we know the will of God, that we do it. Not to have any will of our own. Oh, this poor prophet, the condition of his heart, wanting to serve God and at the same time wanting to have the pleasures of this world. I've heard some people sometimes say, well, I don't see anything wrong in that. Well, that's probably true. Maybe they don't see anything wrong in it. But I'm sure that if the Holy Spirit has its way long enough, they will see the wrong of their way. But it's surprising sometimes that how we allow things because we ourselves are guilty in our own hearts. That's the reason we would allow them in others. But remember, dear friends, two wrongs never make a right. If you're wrong, they're wrong. And if they're wrong, you're wrong. And Balaam rose up in the morning and he saddled his ass and he went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And it says, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way, and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn him away. Now there was a dumb beast, you see, dear friend. He saw the angel, but the prophet of God did not. And the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyard, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, he thrust himself onto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. Now it's interesting to note what happens then, dear friends. And it says, and the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she spoke unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now I would kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, am I not thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do unto thee so as I did today? And he said, nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn, and his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. You know, Jesus on one occasion said to the children of this world and their generation are wiser than the children of light. Sometimes you will find a person in the world unconsecrated, not even justified in their faith. And they'll come along and they'll tell you, well, you're coming short of the standard that you profess. And then what do? You turn around and you rend them. You say, you, talking to me, you haven't even got the beginning of the Spirit. How dare you talk to me the way you do and criticize me? You can't be that. No, but that's the ass speaking to us, you understand, dear friend? An unclean animal with Israel of old, the ass that had to be redeemed by the death of a lamb. That's the way it is with the world. Unclean. They'll have to be redeemed, undoubtedly. But God can call the ass to speak. And sometimes the people of the world will bring to our attention the fact that we're not living up to that which we profess. I remember many years ago, we were leading some meetings out of town, and the friends had given us a ticket to be used on the railroad. We lost the ticket. And so we told the folks that we were sorry we'd lost it. And one sister says, well, Brother Fry, you can use my ticket. Well, I said, now, sister, isn't that made out to you? Yes, she says, I paid for it. And I says, that's made out to a female. It was sold to you, and I have no right to use it. But she says, I don't see anything wrong in that. I paid for it, and that's all there is to it. Perhaps that was all, dear friend. But you know, if I'd gotten on that plane, and anybody on that plane had recognized Brother Fry and saw me trying to hand that ticket in and have the conductor tell me, why, this has never been issued to you, and picked it up, and she would have lost her right to use the ticket, too. You see the point, dear friend. It's possible that sometimes we're so mixed up in what constitutes the principles of truth and righteousness that we compromise and we think we're serving the truth. We're robbing Peter to pay Paul. And so, dear friends, so was it with Balaam. He needed to be told. And three times he was warned. And then he would have destroyed the very instrument that God had used. And hear what the angel said. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn, and his hand, and he fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. You know, sometimes God does withstand us, doesn't he? Some trial or something comes our way. And we say, well, why has this happened to me? I've always loved God and his truth. I've always done kindnesses for friends and so forth and so on. And we think we're going to stand on those things. You've made wonderful sacrifices. But the Lord says obedience is better than sacrifice. You know, when a man goes out and he gets drunk and he comes home and he thinks of his dear wife, he says, I'm going to get her a box of candy and a bouquet of flowers. That's a peace offering. That's what he thinks it is. But really, it's a sin offering. And when he gets home and brings them, he says, here, honey, look what I brought you. And she looks at him and she says, I don't want those things. I don't have pleasure in those things. Come back here sober so that I can respect you and all the neighborhood can respect you too. Well, that's the way it is. Obedience to the will of God is better than sacrifice. Don't try to bring peace offerings. You have to bring your sin offerings before you can bring the peace offerings. You understand? And so, it goes on to say, and the ass saw me and turned from me these three times until she had turned from me. Surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. You can go into second death, and the person who, by the grace of God, might have been used to keep you from going over the precipice, he may be saved and live everlastingly, and you be utterly distraught. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, That's what the prophet says. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. I have sinned. And then he says, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. You know, sometimes because God doesn't seem to stand in the way, we think that he approves of the things that we do. That's the heart. It's subtle. It's very deceptive. It'll let you think that because you want to think it. But you know, if there's anything that you want to read, you'll read the things that pat you on the back. You'll hardly spend much time with anything that is critical or sets you down on your back, you know. You don't care about reading those things. You like to read the things, you know, that will make you feel as though you were righteous to the nth degree. He says, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now, therefore, and I'll tell you, dear friends, this is the height of subtlety in the heart, in the human heart. If it displease thee, I will go back again. After all of this, he says, if it displease thee, I will go back. That's the way it is with you and with me. God strives with us. And then, after he has shown us the error of our way, we confess our sins, and then we say, if it displeases thee, we'll go back. Do you know any better than that? Of course you know better than that. It's the old heart. It's exceedingly deceptive. It'll fool even you. But it can't fool God. That's the reason we're admonished to guard our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I have spoken unto thee shalt thou speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. You know, dear friends, if you keep on asking and importuning the Lord for the things that he doesn't want you to have, he lets you have them after a while. But you'll be sorry that you ever wanted them. You remember, dear friends, after God had brought the children to Israel to Sinai, he made known at Sinai what his will was concerning them. When they asked for the bread and the things of Egypt, before this time, he gave it to them and said nothing more about it. But when after they had reached Mount Sinai, where he made known to them, would you be my peculiar treasure above all the families of the earth? Hear my voice then and keep my covenant. When after this they again desired the garlic, the leeks, and the onions, he gave them what they wanted, yes, but thousands of them died of the plague. And so, dear friends, I remember one dear sister in our Jersey City class many, many years ago, dear old sister, Sister Xavier, some of you may have remembered her. Her daughter died. She had taken her own life. The daughter had shot herself. She was about 45 years old. And Sister Xavier came to me. She said, Brother Fry, when my daughter was just a little infant in her arms, she was deathly sick. And she says, I felt that God wanted to take her away from me. And I said, oh, God, please don't take her. I can't live without her. She says, and God seemingly answered my prayer. But she said, if I had let go and let God then and there, all of these years of sorrow and this as the culmination, I might have been spared. Dear friends, sometimes there is an opportunity, of course, that God grants for us to pick ourselves up again. But it may be that it is too late. And when Balak heard that Balaam had was come, he went out to meet him. He went out to meet him under the at the city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? And I am not able indeed to promote thee, or am I not able to promote thee to honor? And Balaam said unto Balak, lo, I am come unto thee, Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts into my mouth, that shall I speak. You see, he still wanted to be loyal to Jehovah, to the God that Israel worshiped. And after you and I have done the wrong thing too, we feel we'd like to serve the Lord still in the hopes that he will overlook these things because of the nice things that we do. A sister many years ago told me, she says, before I came into the truth, I was connected with the missionary endeavors of the church. She says, and I used to get up in front of those women on a Wednesday afternoon, and I'd give them a talk and make them loosen up their purse straps, and they would contribute, you know, for the foreign missions and the local missions and so forth and so on. She says, I felt that those things were going to get me into the kingdom. Well, dear friends, don't think that anything that you do, that it requires a work to be done by you that will get you into the kingdom. What will get you into the kingdom is faithfulness to your covenant of consecration. That's the only thing that will get you into the kingdom. And now we find here, he says, he still wants to be the servant of God, and he is only going to say those things that God put into his mouth. And of course they erected altars, seven altars, at different vantage points. And at all of those points, God made manifest his will concerning his people. And instead of cursing the people, they lacked with stones that they were blessed. And among these blessings, this is what Balaam had to tell Balak. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. That was God's viewpoint, you see, dear friends. And if you and I could get to the top of the rock, to the high points, to the lofty points, and get God's viewpoint of these matters, it would be entirely different. We wouldn't have the ideas that we sometimes have and do the things and say the things that we sometimes say. So you see, dear friends, there are a people that shall not be reckoned among the nations. And they are the righteous of God. They're not his because of what they are, but they are his because of what God is. If he had not provided in Christ Jesus a mediator for you and for me, how long do you suppose we could stand on our work and what we are in ourselves? If we have a standing before God, it is because of what God has made of us through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. And so, dear friends, I'm not going to keep you any longer. I would just like to say this, dear friends, that examine your heart. I shall examine mine, to see if there be anything in our heart which is contrary to the Spirit of God. And if there be such, let us, dear friends, do the things that God would have us do. It's those who are clean that need to wash from day to day. Aaron was washed by Moses, and so were the sons of Aaron. But, dear friends, they still had to wash at the labor from day to day. Don't think because you were justified by your faith, because God has received you and given you the indwelling of his Spirit, that that is all you need. You have to cleanse yourself every day at the labor. Your feet come in contact with the earth. Your hands come in contact with corruption. You cannot keep apart from it. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, which provides in Christ Jesus what you cannot attain, we would all be eternally lost. Guard thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Thank you, Brother Sy, for telling us about the needs and the conditions of that most vital organ. And just as it is with our medical checkup, So we have a spiritual checkup to see what our hearts are and whether or not they are in tune and they are keeping the proper beat with our Heavenly Father. May we conclude, dear friends, with hymn number 208. O Lord, Thy promise, grace, and part. Now I might say, brethren, that this concludes our afternoon portion of the convention for today, that we come together again at 7 o'clock, where a most interesting subject will be discussed. And we have two brethren who I know have given considerable thought to their portion in the symposium. So won't you all be here to partake and to share in the blessing they have to offer? May we now conclude with 208.